Hey, family, we're excited about not only where we're at as a church, but really this time of year. If you're new with us, just so you know, this is a great time to be a part of Emmaus Church and to visit Emmaus Church, because we're getting ready to it's that time of year where we're getting ready to launch our missional community groups back. And so you're going to hear more about that at the end of the gathering and service. Hopefully you're excited about that. I know I am. It's going to be a great time, beloved. FYI, for those of you who may be new, we're in a series through the Book of Exodus. We've been in this series now for a year, and we're getting precariously close to the Ten Commandments. We find ourselves today in Exodus chapter 18. We're going to pick it up in verse 13. We dealt with the first 12 verses of Exodus 18 last week, and as always, all of this entire series, along with other series we've done, is all online. You can listen to those if you haven't been here until today, or you've missed some time. Miss some weeks. Exodus 18, let's pick it up in verse 13. And as we get ready to dive in, just sort of get a running start here. I was a couple weeks ago, recently, I was out running some errands around town, and I had my two daughters in the car with me. And they were just kind of hanging out with dad for the day. We were kind of going to take care of some stuff around town. And as we're driving, there comes this point as we're cruising along, minding our own business. There comes this point where I look in my rearview mirror and I see this guy's tailgating me, right? And I don't know about you, I'm not a big fan of tailgaters. Anybody with me? Anybody, right? A tailgater is actually a Greek word that means demon, right? And I don't like tailgaters because they make me nervous. So it's like, what's going on? What's the hurry, right? And so this guy is just tailgating me. And so I'm getting nervous. So the two lane eventually becomes a four lane. And when that happened, I was like, well, look, I'll just get in the slow lane, right? I get in the slow lane, even though I'm totally going to the speed limit, right? I get in the slow lane, so this crazy guy can go around me. And I get in the slow lane, and the guy refuses to go around. He won't go around. He keeps tailgating me, and at this point, he's flashing his lights at me, and he's doing this. I can see in my rearview mirror, I can see the guy motioning. He's doing this. I'm like, this is great. I have a road rager behind me who now wants me to pull over. And I got my daughters in the car. And this guy is just like angry driving his car behind. Welcome to Gwinnett County, right? This is our world. And so I'm like, what in the world is this guy's issue? What's his problem? And so finally I'm concerned, right? Because you shouldn't take this stuff lightly. And so I'm like, man, what am I supposed to do? And I see this neighborhood coming up, this random neighborhood. And I decide, well, I'm just going to pull in to the neighborhood in order to just sort of get away from this guy. Because, you know, I'm not in seventh grade, so I don't want to fight him, right? So I'll just pull into the neighborhood, and it should be fine, right? So I put on my blinker, I go into the neighborhood. Dude follows me into the neighborhood, comes into the neighborhood, so, and he still flashes his light, and he's still aggressively motioning for me to pull over. And like all of a sudden, you know, this Papa Bear thing started rising up in me, because now I'm angry, right? I'm furious because I got my kids in the car, and this guy behind me just nuts, flashing his lights, trying to get me to pull over, tailgate me, all this stuff. So I'm like, who does this guy think he is? I got my babies in the car, and he's playing games, right? So now I'm thinking to myself, I'll be honest with you, I'm thinking to myself now, hey, I better put out some job applications, because I'll probably be disqualified for ministry when I punch this dude in the face, right? That's what I'm thinking, is I'm done. So finally, after he pulls into the neighborhood, I stop my car on the side of the road with my daughters in the car with me, and I roll down my window. Guy pulls up next to me with his window down. I look at this guy and said, man, what is the deal? Dude looks at me and goes, just wanted you to know your brake lights are out. Have a good day. I'm like, you too, buddy. And here's what's so crazy about this. Like everything in me thought this brother was trying to hurt me, that he was trying to harm me, that he was trying to harm the people that I loved. But the reality is his family. Here was a guy who, get this, here was a guy who saw something that I could not see, and he was trying to help me. That's all he was trying to do. He wasn't trying to hurt me. He was just trying to help me. He wasn't one trying to fight me? Who's just trying to help me? This guy had a certain perspective, and he was able to see something that I couldn't see. I was totally oblivious to, and he was just trying to help me. Now, just so you know, beloved, this is exactly what brings us to the end of Exodus chapter 18, because here's what I mean, family. Watch this. Here's what's going on. When we get to the end of Exodus chapter 18, so here's the deal. At this moment, there's 2 million Israelites. You got to get that in your mind, just in case you haven't been with us. There's 2 million Israelites, and we're talking. They're all former slaves, men, women, children, senior citizens, and they're all wandering around in the desert, having just been freed from slavery in Egypt by the Lord, and they're being led by Moses. Okay, and here's what we've seen for the past few Sundays, man. Like at this moment, think about it, y'all. Our boy Moses is just trying to be faithful. That's all he's trying to do. He didn't ask for this gig. God just straight up called him to do this thing. So he's in it now, and he's just trying to be faithful, man. He's just trying to do what the Lord wants him to do. That's it. He's not trying to make a name for himself. He's not trying to seek any prestige. In fact, we're actually told in the scriptures that, man, Moses was the most humble dude around. He oozed humility, right? And so this is a guy who's not trying to make a name, not trying to seek a platform. He's just trying to serve the way that the Lord wants him to serve. That's it. Trying to do what God wants him to do. And God has been using Moses in some pretty powerful ways, right? I mean, we've seen this as we've been walking through Exodus. I mean, it's amazing how the Lord's been using this guy. Matter of fact, even just last Sunday, we looked at last Sunday, at the text last Sunday, beginning of Exodus 18, and we saw that incredible moment where Moses led his own father-in-law, Jethro, this pagan Midianite from far away, led him to the Lord. Led him to faith in the God of the Bible. It's an amazing moment. Like, God uses Moses in some awesome ways. But here's the problem, beloved. Here's the problem. One of the things that the book of Exodus is absolutely clear about throughout is this right here. Moses, as much as we put him on a platform, as much as we esteem him, as much as we love him, right? Listen, Exodus is clear. Moses is just a fragile, broken human being like every single one of us. He ain't Superman. He ain't got anything that we don't necessarily have in terms of humanity. I mean, family, Moses is just a normal, broken man just like us, which means this. It means a lot of things, but one of the things it means when we say that Moses was a broken, fragile human just like us, one of the things it means is this right here, beloved. Moses, just like every single one of us in this room, Moses has a tendency to sometimes be an idiot. Do a little experiment, okay, audience participation, by show of hands. How many of you have ever discovered that from time to time, you can be an idiot? Awesome, put your hands down. How many of you who are married out there have ever discovered that from time to time, your spouse can be an idiot? I'm playing, that was a trap. You're done. Why would you do that? Now, here's the deal. Okay, so here's the deal. I got good news for you, okay? The good news is this, man. If you have ever found that you, from time to time, can be an idiot, here's the really good news for you, beloved. You're in really good company. You totally are. That's why you need to read the Bible, man, because one of the things you find out is that even Moses sometimes was a total idiot. Even Moses, and we see this clearly here at the end of Exodus chapter 18. So let me show what I'm talking about, family. Exodus chapter 18, and again, we're picking it up in verse 13. Watch what it says here. And we know, remember last Sunday, like Moses led Jethro, his father-in-law, to the Lord. It was amazing. It was awesome. Praise God. And then we get to verse 13. It says this. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. Now stop right there for a second. Pause. Let me try to explain exactly what's going on here. Get this in your mind. Picture this, family. As these 2 million Israelites have been wandering around the desert, Moses now has willingly taken on the incredibly stressful job of serving as judge and jury for 2 million people in the middle of the desert. Because see, here's the deal, family. Interestingly, a really weird thing happens whenever you put 2 million people out in the middle of nowhere in a blazing hot desert together. Interesting thing happens, and it's this. They get kind of moody. right? Does that make sense? I mean, they get kind of opinionated. They get, just like we do, they get thirsty. They get hangry. They get selfish. They get weird. And so consequently, what do? They fight and they argue and they steal and they gossip and they betray one another, you know, much like politicians in Washington. And so our boy Moses, seeing that there's a need for a mediator, seeing that there's a need for someone to come in and solve problems, relational conflict with 2 million people in the middle of the desert who have their own clans and their own families and their own crews and their own tribes, Moses, seeing that there's a need for this, has made a commitment to meet that need. He said, well, there's a need. There's a vacuum. There's people that need somebody to mediate them and judge them and be the jury. So I'll do that. Unfortunately, however, beloved, this makes Moses an idiot. It makes him an idiot because here's why. Okay, anybody out there good at math? Anybody at all good at math? Cool. You're weird, right? Because I am horrible at math, but I spent 3 days doing some math this week. So that's how your pastor wastes his time, okay? Think about that. Let's just do the math for a second, family. One judge to settle disputes for 2 million people is crazy stupid. Amen? Amen? Because here's the math. Here's a specific math. Think about this, beloved, for a second. Even if only 1% of those people needed to meet with Moses on a weekly basis, we're talking 20,000 people who need to meet with Moses every single week. Now think about this for a second, that there are only 10,080 minutes in a week. How do I know that? My iPhone, Siri, she's awesome, right? There's 10,080 minutes in an entire week, which means, beloved, if you had to meet with 20,000 people in 1 week, just 1% of these people in 1 week, you could only actually spend about 30 seconds per person talking through their dispute, settling their issue. Oh, and by the way, that's without ever sleeping or eating or taking a day off or spending time with your own family. You get a sense for how crazy this is? But here's the point. Listen, what Moses is doing right here, listen, it is completely, totally, 100% unsustainable. Unsustainable. You would talk about being spread thin? You would talk about being overcommitted, beloved? I mean, there's no way that this is sustainable for the long haul, arguably even the short haul. And what Moses, listen, family, what Moses does not yet know, because his heart is pure, man, he's a humble dude, he's just trying to help, he's just trying to serve. But listen, what Moses does not yet know is that he is inevitably destined for burnout. I wonder, man, have you ever in your life felt burned out? Just think about that. Have you ever in your life felt like you were so overcommitted and so strapped and so spread thin that you knew, man, it wasn't going to be much longer before you just hit that wall? Have you ever felt burned out? It's interesting, man. For those of you who may not know, doctors even have coined that term, burnout. What is burnout? They define burnout. Medical doctors have defined burnout for us. I'm going to throw this up on the screen for you so you can actually see this. And think about if this sounds like you, has it ever sound like you. It says this, burnout is a state, watch this, burnout is a state of emotional, physical, and mental exhaustion caused by excessive and prolonged stress. It occurs when you feel overwhelmed, emotionally drained, and unable to meet constant demands. Or, beloved, another way that we could say it would be this right here. Don't miss this. Another way we could say it would be this. Burnout is what inevitably happens whenever we take on loads that we were never meant to carry. When we begin to take on these loads, even out of a pure heart, even out of pure motivations, man, even out of sincere motives, when we begin to take on loads that we were actually never meant to carry, we are destined, I'm telling you, fam, we are destined for burnout. And just so you know, this is exactly what our boy Moses has done at this moment. Moses has taken on a bunch of loads that he was never meant to carry. Because here's what's so fascinating, family. Go back and read the first 17 chapters of Exodus later on, okay? Go back and read those first 17 chapters. And if you go back and read those first 17 chapters of Exodus, here's what you're going to discover, family. Never once did the Lord ask Moses to do this. He didn't. Not once does God ask Moses to do what he's doing right here, family. It's just, see, here's the deal. It's just one of those things that seemed like a good idea at the time. Anybody relate to that? That's all it was. It was just something that sort of, it looked good on paper, right? Like when we were thinking about it, when we were considering it, it totally seemed like a good idea at the time. Like there was a need and somebody had to meet the need and man, why can't I do that? And totally seemed like a good idea at the time. I wonder, beloved, how many of us in here, think about this, how many of us in here currently feel completely overwhelmed and exhausted and fried by some commitment that we made that just seemed like a good idea at the time? Looked good on paper. Looked like it was a good idea. How many of us in here feel completely overwhelmed and completely and absolutely spread thin because of some commitment we made that the Lord never asked us to make? Something we committed to do that God never asked us to do in the first place. Now, look at verse 14, family, that's the tension. That this is where Moses is living right now, right? This is what he's done. Now look at verse 14. Watch what happens, man. When Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "You idiot." Basically, he said, and by the way, what he says here in the Hebrew, this is emphatic. This is emphatic, meaning it's strong language. It's accusatory. He's calling him out, man. He says, when his father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" He's like, dude, are you crazy? What is this? You remember last week, if you were with us last week, you remember that Jethro, the reason he's there is because he brought Moses' wife and kids back to him, right? He knows that they're through the Red Sea and he brought them back to him. And a lot of scholars are going, man, at this moment, Jethro's looking around going, dude, no wonder I had to take care of your wife and kids forever. No wonder you didn't come get them. You're totally just, you're overwhelmed. You're doing all this stuff. He's like, what in the world are you doing? Now, just for a moment, family, watch what Moses does here. It's really fascinating. Moses does what many of us do. And what Moses does here is he begins to rationalize as to why it's okay. He begins to rationalize as to why his unhealthy, unsustainable, crazy way of operating is okay. Now see if this sounds anything at all like something you've ever said or thought before, if someone's ever called you out for being overly committed or totally spread thin or your priorities are just whack. See if this sounds like anything you've ever said before. Jethro's like, what are you doing? This is crazy. This doesn't make any sense. Verse 15, look at this. And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." Let me say, family, the people come to me. But in other words, Moses is like, Jethro, what am I supposed to do? You tell me what I'm supposed to do. They're here. If they're here, doesn't that automatically mean I need to do something? I mean, they got problems, so doesn't that mean I have to fix them? I mean, they're coming to me with questions. Don't I have to answer every single one of their questions? They're hitting on my phone with all these text messages and all these, I got Twitter stuff and my email box is full. And don't I have to respond to every single one? I mean, if it's happening, don't I have to give my full attention to this? They're wanting an appointment. Don't I have to grant every single appointment? But Jethro, don't you know that a crisis for someone else automatically makes it a crisis for me? Don't you get it? Don't you understand? Beloved, listen. Please don't miss this. Here's the deal. The massive mistake that our boy Moses is making right here in Exodus chapter 18 is this right here, family. Listen, don't miss this. Moses' huge, gigantic mistake is this. Moses actually mistakenly believed that every single request that was made to him automatically required his full and undivided attention. And listen to me, that's not true. Moses mistakenly believed, beloved, that just because there was a need, just because there was a need, that automatically meant that he was the one who was called to meet that specific need. And Moses actually mistakenly believed that God had called him to do everything. God called him to do everything, to meet with everyone who wanted to meet, to solve every problem, to return every text, to respond to every email, to take a meal to every single sick person, to teach every class, to preach every Sunday, to join every group, to serve on every ministry team, and on and on and on and on. He's just like, it's there and I gotta do it. I'm just supposed to do everything. That's what he believed. And then he goes even further. Watch what happens next. He's like, what am I supposed to do, Jethro? They're here. So I need to do something. Then he goes even further. Watch what Moses says in verse 16. Verse 15, he said, because the people come to me to inquire of God. Verse 16, when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Oh, you see what he's doing, family? Watch this, don't miss this. Moses is making a flawed assumption here. Get this, family. Moses is making a flawed assumption that every good thing to do is also the right thing for him to do. Moses is making the very same flawed assumption that many of us in this room make from time to time, where it's like, well, if it's a good thing, then it must be the right thing for me to do. But it's like, hey, Jethro, don't you know, what I'm doing is kind of a big deal. I know you're calling me out, but what I'm doing is a good thing. I got a teaching ministry, bro. I'm telling people about the Lord. I'm telling people about God's laws. I'm doing God's work. I'm doing holy work, man. You're out there herding sheep, doing whatever you do in Midian. Don't you know I'm doing holy work? I'm giving people the word of God. Brother, I'm exegeting the book of Exodus before I've even written it. That's hard work, man. I'm dropping truth on these people. I'm fixing people's problems. I'm settling people's disputes. This is work that I've got to do. I'm like Christian Captain America. Whatever it takes to serve the Lord, whatever it takes. It's better to burn out than to rust out. And I'm just, whatever it takes, man. Let's be honest. Listen, let's be honest, y'all. At first, that sounds so godly, doesn't it? At first, that sounds so noble and beautiful and worthy and Christ-like. But you know what, family? Thankfully, Moses had a father-in-law who saw right through all his spiritual mumbo-jumbo. Moses gives a big speech. Don't you know that this is worthy work and this is godly stuff and I'm teaching them God's laws and I'm teaching them God's purposes? And Jethro's like, pfft. And then it's crazy because Jethro drops 7 words on this brother that probably would have made him fall out of his chair at this point. Look at verse 17. Look at how Jethro, his father-in-law, responds to this spiritual speech, this spiritual defense of all the stuff he's doing and why he's so overwhelmed. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good." Think about what's happening, right? How crazy is this, y'all? Okay, just back up for a second. Consider this for a moment. Moses has literally just gone through all the good reasons, this bullet point list of all the good reasons, the good reasons why he's doing what he's doing. He's gone through all the good reasons. He's like, the people are coming to me with their issues and they trust me and I'm helping them with said issues and I'm teaching them the Bible and they're learning about God. And Jethro responds to this with 7 words. What you are doing is not good. And listen, family, just to be clear. Here was Moses' dilemma. Okay, you ready? It is not that Moses wasn't doing good things. He totally was. All of those things are good things. It's not that Moses wasn't doing good things. It's this. It's that the way that Moses was doing those good things was bad. And just so you know, family, when we do good things in a bad way, it makes them bad things. Jethro's calling our brother out. What you were doing is not good. And just so you know, family, this actually brings us to the very first point of this sermon, which is this right here. Number one, write this down if you're taking notes today, please, family. Number one, listen, beloved. It is totally possible to be doing the right thing in the wrong way. I mean, this should be cognitive for us, man. It is totally possible to be doing the right thing in the wrong way. Did you know that? Think about this. Have you ever been guilty of doing this yourself? Maybe your family, inside your family, y'all been guilty of doing this yourself. Have you personally ever been guilty of doing the right thing in the wrong way? Like you're doing a good thing, but you're doing it in a bad way. You're doing the right thing, but you're doing it the wrong way, right? I mean, we see this in our society all the time, man, right? I mean, we just do. We totally do, and we got to be careful because what we do is we hide behind the fact that it's a good thing, and we don't realize that we're doing that good thing in a bad way. So for instance, it's the try to illustrate this. So for example, it's the dad who never ever brings his kids to church because he claims that, man, Sunday is our day. Sunday is our day. It is our day. It's my day with my kids, and to take my kids to the lake or the ball field or the lake or the ball field or the lake or the ball field. And look at what I'm doing, man. Look what I'm doing. I'm doing a good thing. I'm spending quality time with my kids. Isn't that something that God wants? Isn't that a great thing? I'm spending quality time with my kids. Isn't that good? And the answer is yes. Totally, 100%. More dads need to spend quality time with their kids. That is totally 100% a good thing. You're just doing it in a really bad way because you're erasing God's church from the life of your kid. It's the parent who says, well, yeah, I'm working a lot, and yeah, I'm, you know, burning the midnight oil, and I'm, you know, by the time I get home, kids are in bed and my wife's had to take care of it and all that stuff. But you know what, man? I'm dropping some G's and I'm making bank, and my kids got a nice house to live in and they got nice clothes. I'm sending them to a nice school and we got nice cars to drive in. They're really safe. And isn't that good that I provide for my family? Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that even a biblical thing? It's good that I provide for my family, right? And the answer is yeah, 100% it's good that you provide for your family. You're doing a good thing in a bad way. Because all that time you spend at work doing what you're doing, your kids never see you, man. It's what we read in the book of Isaiah in chapter 29, beloved, when God says to his people, remember this, some of y'all remember this, when the Lord says to his people, he says, man, your lips praise me, but your hearts are far from me. You're doing a good thing, like singing to me. You're just doing it in a really, really bad way. And here's the problem, beloved. Listen, don't miss it. Here's the problem. Whenever we find ourselves doing the right thing in the wrong way or doing a good thing in a bad way, listen, it doesn't matter how sincere we are when we're doing it, it's still wrong. We're just sincerely wrong. Earlier this week, I'd gone to my gym to work out, but I'd forgotten my, they have these key fobs, these little keychain things that they scan in order to let you in the gym. I forgot mine at home, and so I'm like, no big deal. I'll talk to the lady at the desk. So I got into the gym, and I walked up to the lady at the desk, and I said to her, I said, excuse me, ma'am, I'm a member here, but I forgot my keychain to scan. She said, oh, no problem. I'll just put you in the system. She said, tell me your first name. I'll put you in the system, look you up. I said, my first name's Anson. She starts typing on the deal, and she goes, huh, you're not in the system. I said, wow, that's weird. She looked at me, and she goes, you sure you're a member here? I said, well, let me check. Yep, I'm a member here. She said, well, I'm sorry, sir, you're not in our system. I said, well, I'm here, can I just go work out? She said, well, sir, if you're not in our system, then I can't let you go into the gym and work out. I said, well, ma'am, I've been a member of this gym for 10 years. I've been coming here for a decade. Like, I know that I'm in your system. She started typing again and pressed enter, started typing again, pressed enter. And finally she said, I'm sorry, sir. I'm looking at the screen right now. We do not have a single person at this gym named Hansen. I said, you don't have anybody here named what? Hansen. No, ma'am, my name's not Hansen. My name is Anson. Anson. She said, oh, I thought you were named after the Moonbot guys. This is my life. Pray for me. Here's the lesson we learned from that experience, family. Listen, guess what? When you do the right thing in the wrong way, it doesn't matter how sincere you are while you're doing it. It's still tragically wrong. Like no matter how many times that nice lady at the gym sincerely put in the name Hansen, it was going to yield the wrong result. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. Like it's sincerely wrong. I wonder, beloved, think about this. I wonder, do you, much like Moses right here in Exodus chapter 18, do you ever find yourself sincerely, with good motivations, doing the right thing in the wrong way? Now pay close attention to what Jethro is going to say next, family. This is amazing. Our boy Jethro is now going to tell Moses exactly why all these good things that he's doing are actually bad things. He's going to tell him why these good things are bad things. Look at verse 18, family. Watch what he says. Jethro says, you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. By the way, I love that. I love that because in the Hebrew, what that literally means, he says, you and the people with you are going to wither. You're going to fold up and wither away, and it's going to have physical effects on you. And you know what I thought about? I thought about like when they show those before and after pictures of a president who's been in office for like 8 years. You seen those? It's like on day one, he looks spry and healthy and handsome. And after the eighth year, he looked dead, right? That's what he's saying. He's like, you're going to wither. You're going to fold. That's just what it literally means in the Hebrew. It's crazy. Look at this. He says, you and the people, you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. All right, here's the deal. I can remember way back in when I was in fifth grade, 1987, Heard Elementary School in Macon, Georgia. I remember my fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Carroll. I remember one time, family, she looked at me, and I can't even remember what initiated this conversation, but I remember one time Mrs. Carroll, my fifth grade teacher, looked at me, and she said, Anson, I'm going to tell you something, and I don't ever want you to forget this. If you are just committed enough, you can do anything. And then I grew up and realized it was a big fat lie. Miss Carroll lied to me, because family, the truth is this. There are certain things, as a matter of fact, there are a whole lot of things that it don't matter how committed I am, I will never, ever, ever be able to do. For instance, beloved, I will never, ever, ever be able to dunk a basketball. I don't care how committed I am. It doesn't matter how much I practice. My vertical jump is a half inch. That ain't a joke. That's for real. I'll never be able to do it. Listen, I will never, ever be able to run the 40-yard dash in 4 seconds, ever. I will never, ever be able to dance without looking like a complete moron, ever. Additionally, I will never, ever, ever be able to preach a sermon less than an hour long. Ever. I've tried. I've failed. I can't do it. Family, listen. Here's the truth. Get this. Here's the truth. It doesn't matter how committed I may be. There's just some things that I will never, ever, ever be able to do, because at the end of the day, I'm just like you, meaning I have limits. It's just the way that it is, man. I have limits, you have limits. Beloved, please hear me. One of the things that we all have in common is this: we all have limits. Every single one of us up in this room have limits, family. In fact, interestingly, read the Bible to get all theological about this, when you read the Bible, family, one of the things you find out and you discover is that God, interestingly, God even created us on purpose with limits that were already hardwired into our DNA before the fall. Just think for a moment about all of the limits that we all experience every single day of our lives. For example, we get tired, but God doesn't. We need sleep. God doesn't. We can only be in one place at one time. God, however, can be everywhere, all at once, all the time, right? We make mistakes. God never does. We need help from others. God doesn't need any help from anybody. We need breaks and vacations and days off and sabbaticals. God doesn't. Listen, family, listen. It is an irrefutable fact that we all have limits. We totally do. All of us do. And this is what Jethro's trying to point out to Moses right here. This is what Moses hasn't been privy to, hasn't been paying attention to. It's this idea of the limits that he has. Jethro says to Moses, he goes, hey, Mo, guess what, bro? Guess what? Listen, this thing that you're trying to do, it is too heavy for you. Like, you have to share the load. You can't do it alone. See, family, here in Exodus chapter 18, Moses is guilty of the same exact thing that a whole lot of us are guilty of now, and it's this. He is refusing to embrace the truth that he has limits. Just like some of us in this room right now are doing. He is totally refusing to embrace the truth that he has limits. Instead, he's pretending like it's not true. Here's the deal. Beloved, listen. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. I feel like if you haven't noticed this, and you've probably been asleep somewhere. But the truth is this. Like we are living in a culture today. If you're paying attention, here's what you find out. We're living in a society today, a culture today, that is constantly encouraging us to ignore the truth that we have limits. Our culture wants us to think we don't have any limits at all, man. We overcommit ourselves all the time, thinking that we can get away with it. And family, listen, I'm telling you right now, in a society where so many people, even in the church, are foolishly ignoring the fact that God has intentionally given us limits. You know what happens? You begin to get statistics like these right here. I'm gonna throw these up on the screen. Look at the statistics. Look at the proof, the evidence that we're living in a society that tries to get us to believe that we don't have any limits, family. Think about this. The average American worker receives 13 vacation days every year, but 34% of workers don't take a single day of that vacation in any given 12-month period. Even when people do take vacation days, 30% of people say they worry constantly about work while they're trying to relax. Workaholic marriages suffer disproportionately more than others. The divorce rate in relationships where at least one person is classified as a workaholic is 55%. And guess what, family? Listen, in a society where most people are refusing to accept the fact that they actually have limitations, that they can't do it all, guess what? You know what? The smartphone has become a tool to help us to ignore the fact that we have limits, to propagate the illusion that we are in fact limitless. And so we get our smartphones and we're constantly connected to everything all at once, all the time, every moment of the day. So consequently, you get statistics like this. 60% of U.S. college students consider themselves to have a cell phone addiction. 71% of people sleep with or next to their cell phones. 35% of people think of their cell phones when they wake up, while only 10% of people think of their significant other when they wake up. Nearly 40% of people never disconnect from cell phones, even while on vacation. And 44% of Americans say they couldn't go a day without their mobile device. And guess what, family? Guess what? In a society where we're constantly connected all the time to everyone, every moment of the day, that constant connectedness inevitably leads to having a mind that just won't calm down and won't shut off and will not rest, which leads to statistics like this. 35% of Americans don't get the recommended 7 hours of sleep each night. Since 1985, the percentage of adults getting less than 6 hours of sleep each night has increased by 31%. 97% of teenagers get less than the recommended amount of sleep. 7 out of 10 college students don't get adequate sleep. And it goes on and on and on and on. Listen, much like Moses here in this story, we have become a people who are refusing to embrace the truth that we have limits, and we're refusing to live our lives and order our lives in such a way where we acknowledge the fact that we have limits. And just so you know, beloved, listen, please don't miss this. Just so you know, when you refuse to embrace the fact that God has given you certain specific limits, then you are on a pathway to disaster. Think about this. You know what I was thinking about this week, man? Wasn't the very first sin that was ever committed in the history of the world, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, family, wasn't that very first sin of Adam and Eve a direct result of Adam and Eve foolishly refusing to acknowledge and admit the fact that they have limits? God says to him, hey, listen, one rule here. That tree right there in the middle of the garden, that one tree, off limits. And Adam and Eve essentially say, I don't think so. I don't have limits. I wonder, beloved, have you committed yourself, think about this, have you committed yourself to a whole bunch of things, a whole list of things that, you know what, God never asked you to do. And in the process, you have forgotten you have limits. You're not God. And just so you know, this actually brings us to the second point of the sermon, which is this, family. Write this down. Second point of the sermon. Number two is this right here. Listen, we all have our limits, and we need to embrace that fact. As followers of Jesus, worshipers of Christ, man, we shouldn't ignore the fact that we have limits. We should celebrate the fact that we have limits, knowing that God is the only one who doesn't have limits, right? It reminds us of his sovereignty and how powerful he is. It causes us to worship. Now, pay close attention to what happens in verse 19, family. Jethro, get this, this is crazy. Jethro, this brand new Christian who's only been saved for like 5 minutes at this point, is about to drop some wisdom on Moses. Remember, this guy just got saved, y'all. He just got saved. Like, dude hasn't even been through a baptism class yet, about to give the pastor some advice. Watch this. Look at verse 19. Jethro says, now obey my voice. I will give you advice and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands and hundreds, of fifties and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you. But any small matter, they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you. And they will bear the burden with you. You know what he's saying there, family? Think about Jethro's brilliant advice right here, family. Jethro's brilliant advice to our boy Moses is this right here. He says, hey, Moses, listen. Moses, this can't be a one-man show. There's no way. This cannot be a one-man show. You have got to share the load. You've got to entrust some people to bear the load with you. And just so you know, family, get this. This actually brings us to the third point of the sermon. I want you to jot this down real quick. Third point is this, family. Number three, get this. In order for God's mission to move forward, God's people must step up. In order for God's mission to move forward, God's people must step up. I was thinking about this week, man, just, you know, obviously, and just parsing this text and preparing for Sunday, man. You know, I was thinking about, to me, this is so cool. This is so stinking cool right here to think about this. We are, by God's grace, getting ready to launch 32 missional community small groups all across like Gwinnett and Hall and Forsyth counties, which you know what that means? You know behind that number, behind that fact, you know what that means? That means at least 32 different people who aren't getting paid a dime by this church have stepped up and said, I will help to advance the kingdom of God where I live. I will help to bear the weight. I will help to bear the load. We got there's over 300 people here at this church on some sort of ministry team somewhere in this church, serving coffee, parking cars, some sort of ministry team in this church. That's at least 300 people in this church, beloved, who ain't getting paid a dime, who have said, I will help to bear the load. I will help to advance the kingdom of God in this place where God has called me. There's over 100 different people serving in kids ministry every single month, man. 100 different volunteers who have stepped up to teach our little lambs, man, to teach our little ones, to invest God's word and the gospel into the next generation, man. Dude, I got saved. Listen, I came to know Christ when I was 9 in a kids ministry, man. Like there are volunteers over there investing in future pastors, missionaries, people who are going to advance the gospel. Listen, that's over 100 people. Over 100 people who have said, I will help to bear the load. I will help to advance the kingdom of God in this next generation. When our women's Bible study launches here in just a couple weeks, ladies, guess what? You know what's going to happen? There's going to be a number of women who step up to be group leaders and who step up to be Bible teachers. You know why? Because these are women in our church who ain't getting paid nothing, who have just stepped up to say, I will help to advance the kingdom of God in the hearts and lives of the women of our church. Beloved, listen, the point is simply this. Don't miss this. The point is this. The mission of God is not a one-person show. It's totally not, but instead, in order for God's mission to forcefully advance in the way that God wants his mission to forcefully advance, God's people have to step up. I wonder, beloved, I wonder, is the Lord calling you to do far more than just show up for services on Sunday? Are you in the game or are you just kind of watching it from the sidelines? Are you in the game? Jethro's like, man, this mission's got to go and this mission's got to advance. If it's going to advance, the load has to be shared. Ain't all about you, Moses. Now watch verse 23, family. Watch this, how it ends, verse 23. Check this out. Gotta love Jethro, man. If you do this, God will direct you. You'll be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law. Are those not miraculous words right there? It is a miracle. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Watch this, family. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. And like Kaiser Soze, he was gone. Now, incidentally, beloved, incidentally, listen. This brings us to the final point of the sermon, which is this right here. Number 4, write this down. True humility will always result in a teachable spirit. Did you know one of the most astounding pieces of this story to me? I mean, obviously, like the wisdom that Jethro drops on Moses is amazing and so useful. And Even today, we live by it in God's church, man. But you know what, family? To me, the most incredible piece of this whole deal is this. Think about this. Moses is taking advice on how to lead God's people from some dude who's only been a Christian for a day. I wonder, are you teachable? Am I teachable, or do we feel like we've got it so figured out, man, that nobody, like especially if their resume doesn't match ours, they can't teach us anything. God speaks in some amazing ways, family. He takes advice on how to lead God's people from a guy who's been a Christian for a day. And the amazing part is Moses doesn't just listen to the advice. He actually puts it into practice. You know what, beloved? That is what we call humility. It's humility. Real quickly as we close, I will give you four practical lessons. Just drop them on you real quick Succession, I want to drop these on you real quick. Four practical lessons that we learned from this story, okay? And these are just from my heart to yours. These aren't even points of the sermon. These aren't exegeting the passage. This is like the Holy Spirit, man. As we're just wrapping this up this week, I was like, you know what? I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to say these four things to the people of our church, okay? Principles that we glean out of this passage right here, okay? The first one is this, family. The first thing I want to say to you is this right here. Number one, listen, God has not called you to do everything, just some things. God has not called you to do everything. Some of us in here have a really difficult time ever saying no. And the problem is some of us say yes to a whole lot of things that aren't even the most important 5% of things that we should be paying attention to in our lives. God has not called you to do everything, just something. You know what? When this church first got planted some 9 years ago, man, you know what my whole philosophy was? Seriously, my whole philosophy was I'll do whatever I have to do. I'll do whatever I have to do. Okay, I'll meet with this person. I'll go to Waffle House with that person. I'll teach the men's Bible study early in the morning. I'll prepare for the sermon. I'll go to Staples and print the bulletins, right? I'll do whatever I have to do, right? You just kind of do all these things. And then 3 years into that crazy, unsustainable pace, you know what happened? I was on vacation with my family in Florida, sitting at a table in a restaurant, eating seafood. And at some moment with my family all around the table, I passed out face first into my salmon. And that was evidence. Maybe I'm doing too much. Like when you're laid up on a gurney and the doctor's pumping dye into your heart in order to see if your heart's working correctly, you know maybe this is not sustainable. And at some point, the philosophy of ministry had to change from I'll do whatever I have to do to this, I will only do what only I can do. Some of us need to have a shift in the way that we think and operate. Are you trying to do it all? Are you trying to do everything? Or if you say, you know what, Lord, I will only do what you have called me to do. I will only do what only I can do. Love my family, love my wife, do certain elements of this job, pay attention to what God has specifically called me to in this role. Like, are we truly evaluating the pace of our lives so that we can, like Jethro said to Moses, endure. Endure. God has not called you to do everything, just some things, beloved, which leads us to number two. Listen, this is gonna rock some of your minds. This is gonna blow some of your minds away. This is gonna be different from everything you ever thought. Number two is this, listen, family, saying no is not a sin. Let me say it again. Saying no is not a sin. You know what is a sin? Saying yes to everything. That's a sin. At that point, you're not even stewarding your time. You're not even evaluating what the Lord has called you to do. You're just doing stuff. And by the way, on the flip side of that, can I also say this? Saying no to everything is also a sin. So for those of you boundary happy people out there going, oh, I love it. My favorite sermon of all time. Preach it, right? Some of y'all, seriously. Some of y'all think, yeah, amen. Pay the man, right? Some of y'all thinking that right now. Listen, saying no to everybody and everything is also a sin. Hey, can you do this for me? No. Can you help me with this? No. Can you serve in this way? No. I got boundaries. My boundaries are this. Exclude everyone. That ain't the example Jesus said. We don't say no to everything and everyone, but we don't say yes to everything and everyone. Saying no is not a sin. Which leads us to number three. Guess what, family? This is why it's important to say no to some things. Number three, your no's add more value to your yeses. Every single time you say no to something because you have prayed about it and you're like, God, those aren't my marching orders. That's a good thing, but it's not the right thing for me to do. Those aren't the marching orders that the Lord's given me. Every single time you say no to something, did you know at that moment you're actually giving more value to the things you've said yes to? You're allowing yourself more time to focus on the things that God has called you to. And then the fourth thing I would say to you today, family, is this. Number four, get this. We all need a Jethro. We all need a Jethro. Listen, for some of us in here, guess what? The most spiritually significant thing that we can do today or this week is to call somebody up who we love and respect and we know is walking with Jesus and we know loves the Lord and say, hey, can I take you to buy you a latte somewhere and just put my crazy schedule, overwhelmed self in front of you and have someone on the outside look in and drop some wisdom on me? Can you help me in that way? Can I have you look at my schedule and like Jethro go, what, are you crazy? And help me. For some of us in here, that's the most spiritual significant thing we could do this week is to be humble like that and put that in front of somebody. Now, I want to end today with the good news, okay? Who wants some good news? Anybody? Anybody want some good news? Cool. Let's end with good news. We're going to worship. We're going to sing. It's going to be awesome. Here, end with the good news. Here's the good news, family. Listen, you are limited, but Jesus is not. You have limits, but Jesus does not. You are weak, but Jesus is not. You are imperfect, but Jesus is not. And unlike us, beloved, guess what? Unlike you and unlike me, never in the history of all history has Jesus Christ ever uttered the words, I can't do this. Never has Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, ever uttered the words, this is too hard for me. Ever. Listen, Jesus Christ can do anything because Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on the earth. And that is why it is so incredibly astounding that he would die for us. No limits at all. All powerful. And he lays down his life for us. So today, beloved, listen, today we remember that even though we get tired and even though we make mistakes and even though we trip and stumble and even though we need things like breaks and naps and vacations and sabbaticals and days off, guess what? Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, doesn't need anything. And Jesus Christ doesn't need anyone. But amazingly, stunningly, even though Jesus Christ does not need you, guess what, beloved? He wants you. Let's pray together. And so this morning we embrace the fact that we have limits. Some of us need to repent of being an irresponsible steward of time, saying yes to everything and everyone. We embrace the fact that only our God is the limitless one. I love the words of John the Baptizer in the Gospels when he says these words, family, he says, I am not the Messiah. What an incredibly profound realization to come to when we realize, man, I'm not Jesus. I can't do what only Jesus can do. I can't provide what only Jesus can provide. I want to listen to him, and I want to do what he has told me to do. And then I want to have a peace that he's Jesus, and he's more than able to pull off the rest. He knows what he's doing. And even me, he doesn't need. Maybe you're in here today and just like Moses, man, you feel spread thin and you're destined for burnout. Maybe you're like Moses in that you don't even see it. You don't even see it, but you realize that now it's not sustainable. And you just like to be prayed for. We got our ministry team in the back who would love to pray for you. Maybe the Lord's doing something else in your heart and in your life. Conviction of sin, and you just want to be prayed for. Man, our ministry team's back there every single Sunday to pray for you. And for those of us who love Jesus and know Jesus and walk with Jesus and serve Jesus, are saved by Jesus, these tables are open for us to remember that the limitless one, Jesus Christ, willingly laid down his life for us, to serve us in the greatest way imaginable, to save us from sin and hell and the sting of death. So if you know Jesus and follow Jesus and trust in Jesus, these tables are open for you during this next song to participate in the Lord's Supper, remembering him. Jesus, would you help us to remember? We can't do it all. And you've not called us to do everything. You've called us to do some things, to be involved in the mission of advancing your gospel. What a joy that is. To be good stewards of our resources, of our homes, of the things that you've blessed our lives with, to disciple our families, to lead them well, to invest in the people we love. But we can't do it all, and you haven't called us to do it all. Would we live in that freedom? Help us to be spirit-filled, spirit-led believers who pray and hear from you and just do what you called us to do. Not every need is meant to be met by us. Help us to have discernment. Help us to be teachable, to listen to wisdom, the wisdom of wives and husbands, and pastors and missional community group leaders, children. We worship you today, the limitless one. We pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. We're going to just tackle a couple of these questions real quick. A lot of really interesting questions coming from this text that we've been in today. And there we go. How do I know what God has called me to and what he is not? Man, that's such a good question. And one of the things that has helped me personally just sort of nailing that down by God's grace is establishing what is that, to use that term, the top 5% of things that the Lord has called me to be about. Here's how you break that down is basically there are certain things that are in our lives that no one else can do other than us. Right? So for example, there are certain things in my life that no one else can do. I have to do those things. For things like be a faithful husband, be a committed father, take a vested interest in the discipleship of my family, right? Those things are up there. There are other things that God has clearly called me to do that I shouldn't compromise on. I view biblical community as being one of those things, being involved in intentional biblical community. Because as a pastor, like, it's real easy for me to isolate myself and go, I have community. It's when I yell at everyone on Sunday, right? That ain't it. So being involved in community is one of those things for me. Additionally, leading this church, God's called me to lead this church prayerfully and to do that. And so that's up there in the most important 5%. Another thing that God makes clear for pastors is be the ministry of the word and prayer, that you need to be committed to that. So God's called me to spend a lot of my time every week in study, preparing to preach and all those things. Now, that's enough. Right? That is enough. Once I see that, I go, well, there are certain things that I can't do or that I'm going to be very limited and be able to do as a result of the things that I have to do, that God has called me to do, that I have to do. I will only do what only I can do, and those are things that only I can do, what God's clearly called me to do. So that limits me being able to counsel people. I don't do a lot of counseling around here. Our other pastors sort of take the load when it comes to counseling because I just don't have the capacity to counsel people. And be honest with you, you don't want me to counsel you because I'm bad at it, right? I'm just one of those guys like, hey, what's your problem? Okay, read the Bible. You take this and call me in the morning. I'm a bad counselor. So it's not my gift, and it's also not really what I'm able to do. I'm limited in the meetings I can take. People are like, hey, can we go and hang out and do this? And I'm just limited in that. I can't do a whole lot of those. I've had people before go, hey, man, I don't ever see you at men's Bible study at 6 a.m. in the morning. It must be night to sleep in, pastor, sleeping in. And I'm like, dude, get out of my face. But honestly, what they don't understand is Wednesday morning is my sermon prep time. And so I can't go to men's Bible study because I'm preparing a sermon at that time. So the thing is, my point is, once you determine what the Lord has called you to do, things that only you can do, you have to say no to some things. You can't live with this fear of man deal and what are people going to think and what are people going to say. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks and what the Lord says, right? So I would also say, man, if you can't get a handle on that, meet with one of our pastors and we'd love to talk to you about that. And by we, I mean somebody else because I won't do it. The next one is, what is a healthy way to pull back from a commitment after realizing it's unhealthy? Man, I so love this question. Let me tell you what not to do. Don't flake. Listen, if you've committed to do something, don't flake on it now. Listen, there's nothing that will quite teach you the lesson of learning how to say no as having to keep the commitment you made when you didn't say no. When you do it, and when you follow through with it, you're like, okay, now I get it. I don't have the margin. It's, as a Christian, as a believer, let your yes be yes, okay? If you've committed to do something already, man, stick to that commitment. But you know what? Let this be a lesson to you. Maybe you don't need to say yes next time. Maybe, and like I said, nothing quite teaches us that lesson as having to stick to what we already committed to do. So hopefully that helps. Next question, is it safe to say that busyness is a sin even if busyness is doing God's work? Sometimes, not always. Sometimes you just have busy seasons. Life tends to be like that, amen? Sometimes life is just crazy busy. I remember some wisdom another church planting pastor gave me when we were moving into this space years ago, and me and Travis and a couple other people were, well, we were spending hours and hours and hours and hours up here late into the wee hours of the morning, man, trying to build this thing out and do what needed to be done. And I was hardly ever seeing my family. And I remember a church planting pastor saying to me, he said, Anson, listen, this has to be just a season. He said, listen, right now, it's like a bank. Right now, you're making lots of withdrawals away from your family. You need to be ready to make a lot of deposits when this season's over. You when the season's over, you make deposits into your family because you're taking all these withdrawals. So like, I remember we moved into this space, and the very week after we moved into this space, the first Sunday, we took our kids to Disney for a week. Because it was like, it's time to just make some deposits instead of withdrawals. So sometimes it can be a sin, not always. Sometimes life is just busy and you need to be wise in terms of balancing all that stuff out and prayerful. That's why it's good to have a Jethro. Man, somebody speak into your life and give you some thoughts and wisdom. Next question real quick. Will you please demonstrate your vertical half inch jump? Right. Very good. That's it. Thank you. You're welcome. Yeah, amen. And then final question. I love this. What is one practical way I can serve my church today? I'm so glad you asked, because tomorrow we have the annual cleaning of the carpet in the sanctuary by Zero Res, and we really need some strong, able-bodied men to maybe stick around for 5 minutes and stack up chairs 10 high so that we can move them to the wall. And by the way, we just did a sermon about it's not a sin to say no, but it kind of is now, okay? So like, but seriously, I'll pray, and if you feel so led, if you want to stick around for that, Travis is going to lead the charge. He's going to let us know. Jared's going to lead the charge. Yeah, that. Thank you. See, I don't know what's happening. Jared's going to lead the charge about the chairs, so just listen to him. We'll meet him up here. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your goodness in our lives, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you go with us? Help us to live with you today. Bless the families of this church as we seek to live for you and represent you well in our community. And I pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Love you, family.